listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
You know that Jesus came into the world so he died for your sins so that you can be happy and have everything you ever wanted. And there's no reason to be sick or hurt. And I think we need to straighten our attitude out. And God gives us things, and he wants us to sow seeds of faith. He wants us to invest in kingdom work. It's not your money, it's his. It's not your things, it's his. And he wants you to be happy. There's no need to be depressed. When the devil comes and says to you that there's trouble in your life, you have every right as a king's kid with all the authority that comes with the name of Jesus to refuse that and to move on into health and prosperity. Right? Did that sound as weird to you as it felt me saying that crap? Did anybody like get on the edge of their seat and like, what the heck's going on? Somehow intuitively we know that. We've been given this one-dimensional gospel. It's about atonement. We were just talking about C.S. Lewis. And you know, although I love C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, really, I really do love that. Mere Christianity is a great book and all that. But what's packed into C.S. Lewis is, you know, this atonement theory that really what it's about is purity codes and keeping yourself on the good side of God. And then you can be happy later on in life. And unfortunately, please don't think that I'm saying that this is C.S. Lewis, but I spent the morning listening to a brand of theology that capitalizes on that. I listened to a brand of theology that said you can have everything you want. All you need is the good life. That's really what you want, is the good life. There's no need to be depressed. There's no need to be sick. Sow your seed of $1,000. And you're planting it in the soil of faith. And it will, of course, because it is God's, bring forth more. I struggle and I stumble over that theology because what it screams of is Gnosticism. That somehow our spirit is disconnected from our flesh, and if we get the right incantation, if we get right spiritually somehow, then our flesh will begin to benefit from it. So it has to do with this faith system that we create. And the faith system is believing really hard in spite of exterior, things. And it'll all turn out right. So it's inside. It's a spiritual problem. How many services have you sat through that's really what the message was? And then it ends up with, say a sinner's prayer, so you're promised eternal life in the sweet by and by. In the meantime, while you're here, the theology is that really, really, really believe. When things are really, really bad, believe even harder. And then God will reward you in the physical. I kind of struggle over the idea that why would modern day U.S. Christians struggle against Buddhism? I mean, isn't that what we're really talking about, is getting enlightened? Making sure your chi is together? Making sure So what we have, what we are captivated by, is this personal God who is really a Buddhist. Which, you know, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not even knocking Buddhism. I mean, because it's based in, there's truth to finding peace and contentment and silence and doing. A lot of the practices are absolutely wonderful. But let's not relegate God to being that. Especially and deny, you know, a one-dimensional sort of theology and denying everything else that goes on. Because the truth is that, you know, the Dalai Lama might be at peace. The world is not. By him being at peace, that benefits him. That's really great. And he might be able to teach some people to be almost as narcissistic, seeking their own peace. But it doesn't benefit the world. There is not a kingdom of Zen Buddhists that is very individualistic. But Christianity has become, theologically, the study of God and Jesus being another type of Dalai Lama, teaching people the way to enlightenment so that they can personally have a relationship with him and have things fulfilled in their life so that they will always be happy and never have want for anything. We even idolize the idea of giving things away. Monasteries are famous for that. And I'm painting with a very broad brush. I don't mean to vilify the Dalai Lama or Franciscans, or I don't mean to do that. All of those practices have their place, but that is not a one-dimensional God speaking to the world and showing us vividly in his life, how together, unselfishly, we rescue a world that is in pain from its own groanings and from its own difficulties. And that is what I believe spirituality is. Not self-enlightenment, selfless. In our scriptures today, there's a man yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Now, it's an interesting question. What can I do for you? Because here's a man in obvious need. Apparently he's had sight one time and has lost it, and he wants to see again. And we can look at this unbelievably one-dimensionally, and we can read that theology into it, that all he had a need. And people were telling him, it's not the time. Let him alone. And this man says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, tell him to come here. And when he comes, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, well, this is what I want. And so by faith, right? Go, your faith has made you well. Well, believe really, really hard. Believe in me. Don't doubt and know. And then you'll be okay. You'll be fixed. And so there's no reason to feel sad. There's no reason to have anything wrong in your life. Just have faith. Plant that seed. If it's a financial problem, I want to be rich again. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I want to be rich again. Go. Your faith has made you rich. Go. Your faith has made you trouble-free. Today we say that it is obeying the law. We've made this a law. Go. The law of faith is really what you're asking for, and it's really what will make you good here. See, Jesus asked the question, remember a few weeks back, the rich young ruler. He asked the question, it was, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? See, what do I have to do to be okay? What do I need to do to be fixed? What is it that makes me complete in God? From your perspective, Jesus, that's what these questions are. And you, recently we talked about, the apostles. Well, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, we want to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left. We want power. The rich young ruler, he was perfect at observing the law, but he lacked one thing. But what he wanted is he wanted to be endorsed. He wanted, you're okay, you're doing it right, you're orthodox, you're following the right rules, so you're really okay. That's what he wanted. The apostles wanted, we're going to overthrow the government. There'll be a literal kingdom. We'll be great guys. We're learning how to be so good because of who you are, Jesus. And we want to rule with you. And this man, what do you want me to do for you? I'm blind. And I want to see again. Well, if you just have faith, then you will, because your faith will make you whole. See, Jesus really doesn't give the one-dimensional answer that we want to relegate everything to. Just have faith. I think faith is a deeper question. This doesn't answer so much. This doesn't finish the conversation for me when Jesus says, your faith has made you well. It creates hundreds of questions. And are you satisfied with that kind of theology? Because what the rich young ruler refused to do was he didn't follow him. The apostles did, but they just were very thick-headed and couldn't figure out what it was that they were following. And this man does, he runs to Jesus, and after receiving his sight, he follows him. They're all the same questions. What do I have to do to be okay with God? What do I have to do to be in eternal life? What do I have to do to be in the kingdom? What do I have to do? And Jesus is piling on, what do you want me to do? Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler was, you have too much stuff. Jesus' answer to the apostles was, do you think that you can be baptized into what I'm, immersed into what I am and what I'm doing? And then he says, yeah, you will. But it's kind of the surrender of power. It's weakness that I'm offering to you. And so, what we're really looking at here is from Job 42, when he's saying that I had heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. See, Job went through, we talked about this a couple weeks in a row. Job went through a bunch of stuff. You know, he was a faithful man. I mean, he was given credit for all that. But you know what? Maybe he couldn't see. Maybe he only heard the do's and don'ts, the things that you do to be okay. But he couldn't see who God was. He couldn't see the way to be. And he went through all these trials, and it's interesting that it says that, you know, the evil that the Lord brought upon him is the thing that made him useful. It's the thing that made him even richer than he was before. And what we want to do is we want to fixate in this story that somehow he got everything back. He got riches back. And that feeds into that one-dimensional theology. Believe really hard. Be really, really faithful, whatever that means. And God, that's the spiritual thing. And then God will fulfill the physical thing. And what it sounds like to me is that Job had a wider audience, including the folks who really took off. See, that's how he was really made rich. And that is his confession. That I didn't hear you. I only heard you before. I didn't see you. I didn't see the way you are. I didn't see people. I didn't see you in people. I didn't see the struggle. I didn't get that. I was busy trying to just be righteous for me. I was trying to get my physical stuff here met. I was trying to be selfish. I was trying to be righteous only within myself and missed everything that's out there. And we can superimpose all of that one-dimensional thinking on top of this blind man. We can say that God took care, God did his health care because of his faith. He received eyesight charismatically because he was faithful. He believed really hard. The question we need to wrestle with this week is, what is faith? And uncharacteristic to who we are, maybe it shows up in a different way. See, we think sometimes selfishly about what do I have to do to please God. And in our church, that looks very different than maybe another church. Another church, they might be focused on what do I need to do to be personally right? To have the right orthodoxy, have the right answers, and shut down conversation. In our church, we say we want to open conversation. And so to us, being faithful might be giving our stuff away. Living life on the edge. But that can be equally as selfish, can't it? If we're doing that, Because we believe that that's the true orthodoxy, and we just get it more than everybody else. It creates a welfare state. It really does. And uncharacteristic. I mean, we say that we're here to bless the poor. We say all those things and we believe all those things, and it is true, but very subtly, we can make that just about how well we're doing with God. There are three different perspectives here in this story that we have to look at. And please think about these things in relation to what we've already discussed in Job, what we've already discussed in Hebrews about Jesus suffering and learning obedience, being made perfect that way, and what we've already talked about in these questionings of Jesus. What do I got to do to be okay? In this story, there are three different perspectives. Who are they? Well, there's the crowd. What does the crowd see? Well, the crowd sees a man who probably deserves what he got. He's got purity codes stacked up against him. You know, the reason he was made blind is some hidden sin. You know, there are orthodoxies that you have to perform. Show yourself to the priest. There's all this stuff you need to do. Maybe you need to confess some stuff. You know, maybe you're where you are because of things that you've done. It's a judgment upon you. So Jesus comes walking along and they're trying to silence the guy, and the guy will not shut up. And he wants something. And he's almost demanding it. And when he's given audience, I mean, everybody knows that Jesus does miracles. Everybody knows the mysteries surrounding some of the things that he says and does. But this crowd is seeing a guy come who has these purity codes imposed against him. And there's... Jesus says that you've had faith. And he says that that faith has made you whole, or healed you, or made you well. They're all synonymous. They're all accurate. So they see something where there is a forgiveness that happens, that Jesus isn't qualifying him. He hasn't confessed anything. He just says he wants to see again. That might be, the crowd might want to judge Jesus for that. The crowd might look at him and think, you know, what's this guy's, you know, you can't shut him up. He's got no right coming to the Son of David. And why is he using that language anyway? Why is he saying Son of David? And then Jesus, acting on behalf of what Israel should be, calls him faithful. And maybe folks that want to live one-dimensionally will stop asking the questions there. And maybe they'll suppose that it was because he asked and so Jesus gave. Maybe it'll fulfill some sort of theology to them. Maybe they want a new Lincoln. Maybe they want a Hummer. They ask. Well, the other perspective is the blind man. He knows his position in life, just like in the film. What do you think when you see somebody just begging like that? What do you see when you see somebody who, can you walk by him? Is the answer to drop a coin in their cup? They might even be yelling something. Brooke yells at me all the time. What do you see? And what should your response be? The blind man knows who he is. He knows what he has to do for a living. He knows he's not going to get the job at the quarry. He knows he's not going to be productive in society. He knows that he is already a leper. He does not contribute to society. He knows who he is. What's interesting is that, you know, in Palestine and at this particular area, it's not a cold place. What does he need a cloak for? And why does he cast it aside? And what was the cloak even? Why? There's speculation all over the place, but truthfully, what you do is what I see lots of street musicians do. You open your guitar case and you set it out on the corner and you play. Well, that's what you do with your cloak in first century Palestine. You lay it on the ground and that's where people throw their alms and their money. So could it perhaps be that this guy is leaving a way of life? Could it be that he doesn't want this? Could it be that he knows who Jesus is? He knows that he can receive his eyesight, which is his sustenance, being blind right now. That's his job, socially. So what he's actually saying is he's saying, I want to give up my old way of life. I don't want to receive the handouts. Now, isn't that interesting that he receives his eyesight and he follows along with Christ? The very thing that the rich young ruler would not do. Think of that in context of our folks. The guy who comes and says, I don't want to be this anymore. I can't be this anymore. Perhaps his faith was, I've heard your message. Everything I have is yours. I even give up, in a way, he's laying down his nets. And he's willing to follow. Third perspective, which is what we're going to talk about in church, and something that you better get a handle on, at least start thinking now, is Jesus saw something. There was a perspective. He saw the crowds. He knew people's opinions. He knew the orthodoxy. He knows the law. He knows all this stuff. And he says, what do you want me to do? And he gives the guy a life back. And the crowd is set on notice that this guy has faith. But he also has him walk with him. He comes right along with him. He's part of him now. Not in a mystic way. Not in an enlightened way, not in a Buddhist way, not a spirit of charismatic renewal, not ancient mysticism and spiritism. He comes along, and he gets to sit down now. And become representative of Israel. And be part of this kingdom community, where he has responsibilities and they have responsibilities toward him, this man can see. Perhaps all he could do before was hear. Maybe what the crowd could only do was hear. But this guy can see. Shouldn't we at least endeavor to see what Jesus sees? Do you think this guy on his journey, when he leaves with Jesus, with his sight, will see the things that Jesus sees? See, the orthodoxy, there were some things that Jesus could just do. And he would have been fine. He would not have sinned. It would have been just, what's the minimum I need to do for this guy who wants to see? Maybe give him something. Give him some money. But he not only gives him his sight, he gives him himself and his life and his journey. And everything that Jesus has now belongs to this guy. And I'm not so sure that that's not what this guy wasn't looking for all along anyway. Because he threw his means away. So we can be blinded by the law. We can be narcissistic and selfish and spiritual. We can do whatever it is that will make us okay with God, but I'm not sure that we're having eternal life. I think this guy was given the gift of eternal life. Our context, we have three different perspectives too. And those three different perspectives are, what does the crowd see? What does the church see? And if we are lost with God in Christ, what do we see? And let's at least get honest about that.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.